One aspect this year that's been really good for me is my farming skills have gone through the roof. And my farming days started back when I was young, as when I came across some seeds in my watermelon, and I decided I wanted to grow my own watermelon bushes. And so I got those seeds, and I went out to the side of my house, right where we ride our bikes every day, to put them in the shed, and I dug some holes, and I planted those watermelon seeds, and I waited. I might have watered them once, too. I can't remember. And I waited and waited and waited, and my skills weren't very good then, so my plants didn't grow, as you imagine. But this year, my wife decided we needed some pumpkin plants to grow pumpkins for our kids. And so instead of consulting my farming skills, we called an actual farmer who graciously came over. Nancy came over, and she brought a shovel and her boys and a bag of topsoil, I think, with some manure from their cows, with some pumpkin seeds. And they surveyed our property, and they said, oh, I think we found a place that would be good for it, and they helped us plant pumpkins. And we had two pumpkins grow, which is infinitely better than what we had with the watermelon. So, like, I feel like my levels are much higher when it comes to farming. And I'm learning that things that our brains oftentimes convince us are simple, like farming or playing golf or anything along those lines, to become skilled at things like this, it requires a lot of learning, and it requires a lot of work, and it requires a lot of practice. And things that seem simple oftentimes are not very simple, including golfing. I say all that because Jesus, when he came 2019 years ago, Jesus gave us some really valuable gifts to share with other people, such as abundant life. Like the very God who helps us breathe and live and who gives us everything good in our life, he wants us to have abundant life, and he tells us how to have it. And he wants us to have a restored relationship with God, like the God who made us. And like so much so that even though, God actually sent his son Jesus to become a human being to tell us how to have a close relationship with him. Like the Bible says, he's close to all of us. Like God wants to give that to us. And he also wants to give us eternal life. And even though one day it's true that all of us will stand before God at the day of judgment, and our ignorance about God is not an acceptable excuse. But like he says that he wants everyone to have eternal life. So he even had Jesus pay for our sin, and he told us how we can have it. And he wants everyone in our community to put their faith in Jesus so they can make it to heaven too. But if you've tried to share Jesus with other people who don't believe in him yet, you'll find that like farming and life, like golf, helping people accept these gifts that Jesus offer sometimes is extremely challenging and not very simple or easy. And sometimes our outreach techniques designed to help people don't match the people that live in our community and our culture. Like we tell people about Jesus a lot at church where people aren't. And we do things like we'll, in order to be a witness, we'll wear a cross necklace, or we'll put up an outdated nativity scene at Christmas, or we'll put inspirational quotes on Facebook, just knowing that those seeds are going to change our community. But they tend not to. We pray for our loved ones. We sometimes, those who are crazy and bold, they go and knock on people's doors and they hand out tracts. And some even get the courage to go to Portland and stand on the streets and they preach out loud about Jesus. Like, and sometimes in some places, all those things might be really good and productive. But sometimes it's not. I was really hoping my neighbor James was going to show up today. Yesterday I was working on this sermon in our library in Gray. And my neighbor, James, he was bored. He came over to bug me. And he's like, what are you going to talk about? And I told him. He goes, oh, that's good. I'm like, yeah. So we got talking, and he had stories. My neighbor, James, is not a Jesus follower, does not go to church. And like the only Christians that he knew of was there's a pasture in Gray who my neighbor James runs into at McDonald's in the mornings quite often. And the pastor, when he sees him, says, "Hey, are you prepared?" He goes, "Well, I'm ready for winter." He's like, "No, are you prepared? Like, are you prepared to stand before God?" And he's like, "Well, good morning to you too." And he's like, "Man," he's like, "that guy just makes me want to run and hide. Like, he doesn't make me want to go to church. He doesn't make me want to learn about God." He goes, and so I dug more. And last night he was sitting around our table. I was trying to convince him. He told me he was going to come share these stories this morning with me. But I told him if he decides not to, we could still be friends. He said he didn't want to come. He didn't want to come trash anybody. He has nothing against people at church. But he said another Christian that he knew of was someone who would come and park out front of his house for like a half an hour. He goes, "I'm pretty sure that lady was praying for me." But he was like, "I was kind of weirded out by it. Everyone in our neighborhood was weirded out by it. She would park in front of her house for like a half an hour and sit there. And then sometimes she would come knock on our door and want to preach to us." He goes, "Everyone in the neighborhood, whenever they saw her car, would shut off their lights and they would run and hide in their basement." Like, and he goes, "I know she was well-intentioned. Like, she was trying to help us. But it didn't help us. It pushed us further away." This is all coming from a guy who doesn't believe in Jesus, doesn't go to church. And oftentimes, as Christians, we are zealous for God, and we are courageous in sharing our faith, but in ways that aren't wise and aren't skilled, and sometimes are damaging to people. And for any of unchurched people who did make it here this morning with your friend, I just want to say real fast, we genuinely care about you. Like, we are a church that cares about you, and we want to help you. Like, we want you to have abundant life and a relationship with God, and we want you to have eternal life. Like, we want all of those things for you. And just be patient with us, because we want to learn how to get good at showing you that we care. But that's one of the things that I wanted to focus on this morning is help us all start the process of learning to help people find Jesus, which isn't something we're going to become experts at, because it's something that takes a lot of work and time. But if you turn to Matthew chapter 4 with me, Jesus began this process with his disciples in Matthew chapter 4, with Peter and his brother Andrew, famous Bible characters because they were disciples of Jesus. But Peter and Andrew in Matthew chapter 4 verse 19 is when Jesus recruited them. They were professional fishermen. They were really skilled at it. That's what they did for a living. When they caught a bunch of fish, they got that adrenaline rush that a fisherman does. Because not only does it show their skill, but it's also income for their families. They loved it. And Jesus came to them, and when Jesus recruited them, he told Peter and Andrew in verse 19, he said, "Come, follow me." He goes, "And I will send you out to fish for people. You think fish are exciting? Let me show you how to catch people." Another version says, I will show you how to fish for people." Like, it's awesome. You can really help a lot of people out. And Jesus does that. And he doesn't tell Peter and Andrew the key points of the gospel to communicate to people. No, he said, "Just come watch how I do it. Watch how I help people." And so today, that's what we're going to do. We're just going to touch on just a few different small stories of Jesus, how he went out and how he helped people, so that maybe we can learn from his ways in ways that are productive and good for people. The first one is right here in this book, right in this chapter, Matthew 4. And actually, a few verses before this one, in verse 17, Jesus goes out and tries to help Israelites who are really religious people who believe in God and go to church a lot. And it's not called church in their culture. It was synagogues. They would go to synagogues a lot and they would study about God. And a part of their religion is they knew that one day in their religion, God would send a Messiah, someone special, who would come and help establish God's kingdom in Israel, here on earth. So when Jesus went to reach out to the Israelites, this is the way he reached them. In verse 17, It says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. And where would he do these things? In verse 23, it says, he went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Like, he went, their culture and their religion talked about this Messiah, and it talked about the kingdom of God. So he said, hey, it's now. Like, the Messiah's come, the kingdom of God's come, this is it. And he taught them at their cultural level, and he taught them in a way that clicked with their brain. And not only that, but he did it to help them, not to fulfill some religious task. He was there to help them. And that way, and we see that by not only did he teach them, but also when he saw that they had practical needs that he could help with, of course he helped them with them, because that's why he was there in the first place, was to help them. So, second story, flip over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, like this one, he didn't wait and invite people to come to him in a special service where he could teach them about God and how to make it to heaven and have abundant life. He went to the Israelites. In the second story in John chapter 4, he went to a lady who was from Samaria, who wasn't an Israelite. She was from a culture that was religious, but with different beliefs than the Israelites. She was Samaritan. And his way of helping her was different than the way he helped the Israelites. And in John chapter 4, the story is long, but basically, a lot of us know the story. Jesus shows up at the outskirts of this town, sits by a well because he's tired and thirsty while his disciples go and get food. While he's away, a lady from Samaria comes and she gets herself water. And even though it was highly politically incorrect, and some people would say it was immoral, Jesus decided to live on the edge. And he engaged with this lady in conversation. And he chatted with her. He asked her for some water. And he not only engaged with her, but he helped trigger her curiosity by talking with her about the fact that God offers living water, the stuff that will satisfy forever. And then he even talks about her private life and how she's seeking for satisfaction in all the wrong ways. He even debates with her about some religion. And he engages with her. And he talks with her. And he uses that debate and conversation to point to the Messiah that her religion talked about. And then he revealed, and I'm that Messiah. And when they get to this point in the conversation, they get interrupted by the disciples coming back to the well, and when they get interrupted, it says in verse 28, she leaves her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way to him. And if you skip down to verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed with them for 2 days. Like, he went to their house and he hung out with them and he ate dinner with them. Maybe he did yard work with them. We don't know. But he went and stayed with them for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Jesus' tactic with this lady and that community wasn't to go around and preach, repent for the kingdom of God was at hand. His tactic was different. He went to her. He engaged with her. He triggered her curiosity. He spent time, like days, educating her and teaching her about God and eternal life and abundant life. And you see Paul, With the Athens, used similar techniques. He didn't just go in and storm into town and stand up on something high and start preaching, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. No. He studied their religion and their culture, and he found common ground, and he found they were worshiping the unknown God, and he debated with them, and he interacted with them, and he helped point out that they can know God, and he told them all about God, and he spent time with them, and it was different than Jesus' tactic with the Israelites. Well, how about Jesus' tactics and ways of helping people who weren't religious at all? People who didn't go to church, people who weren't Samaritans. How did Jesus try to help people like that? Well, there's a story over in Mark chapter 5. Look with me at Mark chapter 5. Jesus and his disciples, in verse 1 of Mark chapter 5, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And this region was a non-Israelite region. It was non-Jewish. These people did not believe in God. They did not worship God. They did not go to church or the synagogue. They were educated in the same way as Israelites were, or the same way as the Samaritans were. It says, when Jesus got out of a boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This was the town character that everyone knew about, that no one liked. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Everyone knew this guy. No one liked him. He was a violent threat to the community. Like, it was bad news for everyone. But skip over to verse 14. Well, between this and verse 14, Jesus basically goes, and Jesus cares about this guy. Jesus loves him, and he sees that this guy has a major problem. He has a lot of problems. And Jesus determined that this guy was being controlled by some spirits, some demons. And basically the story goes, Jesus confronts him and basically tells the demons to get out of this guy and leave him alone. The demons fight back and argue and say, well, at least send us over to a herd of pigs. And Jesus says, fine, get out of them. Go to the pigs. I don't care. Go. The demons leave the guy, go into a herd of the pigs. The pigs go nuts, run down a hill, jump off a bank, and drown themselves in the water. Which, if you think that sounds freaky, it was. Especially if you were there. Especially if you're one of those guys watching the pigs. It was like a Halloween type of freaky. Verse 14 says, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Like, there was some weird stuff going on here. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. I mean, they didn't want chaos. They wanted peace. They didn't want anything messing up their economy. Like, just leave us alone, please. And Jesus could have stood up. He had a crowd. He could have stood up and said, hey, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. But he didn't do that. That wouldn't have been tactful or wise or helpful. Jesus knew that the best thing that he could do to help these people find God was to leave. And it says, he left. Verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat to leave without teaching them the message that he came to teach them, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with Jesus. And Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. And it wasn't because Jesus was scared or intimidated. That was the best tactic that Jesus knew. that was the smartest thing to do in the moment. And if you fast forward, that was chapter 5. If you fast forward to chapter 7 of the same book, sometime later, Jesus ended up going back to that same region, and thousands of people came out to listen to Jesus because that guy had told everyone how much God had done. Like the story of Jesus feeding the 4,000, that's in chapter 7. And all those 4,000 people were from that guy's town, that guy's area. And Jesus' way of helping people, it worked. It was way more productive than if he went and just and yelled up on a rock, "Hey, repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Like, it was a better tactic. All that to say, Jesus' way of helping people and reaching people varied depending on the culture that he was in and their backgrounds and their needs. And if we want to reach people like Jesus, successfully like Jesus, we got to learn what our community needs and where they're coming from. This is a process we can't accomplish today. Like, we can barely even scratch the surface. But there are resources out there that can help you. Including, there's two. One, I read that little story from an insert. I didn't read a story. Man, I have a good story. It was supposed to go earlier with my friend, my neighbor James. But talking about a tactic that wasn't helpful, there's a story that reads this out of a book I'm going to suggest in a minute. One of the authors named Doug said this. He said, "I can remember that afternoon as if it were today. I was standing out in the middle of the green grass on the quad on campus, singing as loudly as I could. 20 of my Christian friends and I were holding guitars and singing to witness to the students who lounged nearby on the sunny patches of the grass in the middle of Cal Berkeley campus. We wanted to show our fellow students our authentic joy and love for Jesus. What better way to witness than with bold worship? And man, did we grow that day. It was a profound faith experience for all of us who were willing to be fools for Christ. We stood publicly and shamelessly for the gospel. Our faith was tested and affirmed. But as for those who were trying to catch some rays on the lawn, well, no one was curious about issues of faith after our public spectacle. Instead of being attracted and intriguing witnesses for Christ, we were just one more random thing in their day, it seemed. Our bold worship had grown our faith, but it made for weak evangelism. Our fatal flaw? We came up with our evangelistic strategy while we were alone in a room together with a bunch of Christians. Not once in our brainstorming and planning did we ask where our non-Christian fellow students were coming from. Not once did we try to find out what they might need to take a step toward Jesus. We were mostly coming up with things that we wanted to do, not something that would be actually helpful to those unsuspecting sunbathers in the quad. I'll never forget that afternoon. And stories like that, it's like, man, like we have a lot to learn if we want to help people. And there are resources like that book that was called I Once Was Lost, which basically studies the stories of 2,000 people that came to know Jesus in our culture. And it's like, and it basically asks the question, well, what went through their mindset and their heart before they said yes to Jesus and when they said yes to Jesus? And like, how can we help encourage people in those similar ways? So if you want a good book to read, read the book I Once Was Lost. Or there's another one, this one. The Rise of the Nones, Greg referred to it before, N-O-N-E-S, The Non-Religious. And it's basically a book that analyzes a lot of surveys and studies of people in our communities that are religiously unaffiliated. And it helps you understand their mindset and where they're coming from. And in these books and other books like them, they point out they point out a couple problems. They point out a lot more than a couple, but a couple problems that we'll talk about real fast this morning is that our people in our community have that prevent them from coming to know Jesus. Number one is people in our community, a lot of them, don't have any friends that trust, or they don't have any friends that they trust that are Christian. They have zero. So why in the world would they ever want to learn about Jesus and go to church if no one in their life that they know and trust goes to church or knows about Jesus? Like, none. And there are a lot of people like that. Like, I met a student once, and I asked him, I said, hey, who are some Christians in your life? He goes, I don't have any friends that are Christians. And I pressed and pressed, and he's like, well, maybe my grandma might be a Christian, but she doesn't go to church anymore. So I'm like, I'm thinking about that kid. That kid is, he's never going to, like, if someone tells him about Jesus, that's not going to make him say, ooh, I'm in. Like, no one that he knows and trusts believes in Jesus. I think of my own life. Before I said yes to Jesus, how many people I had in my life who I trusted and admired and liked, who trusted in Jesus? Like, I had my parents, I had my siblings, we had neighbors. I went to a school, a Christian school that was full of Christians. So all my friend group, their families, I had aunts and uncles, grandparents, all who believed in Jesus and trusted Jesus and encouraged me to follow Jesus. And like it took years of probably hundreds of people in my life before I said yes to Jesus. And comparing that to people in our community who have zero people in their life pointing them to Jesus, there's no wonder why they're not coming to church. There's no wonder why they're not saying yes to Jesus. Why would they? And one of the things that we can do if we really want to reach people in our community, one of the things that we can do is decide to be a trustworthy friend to people in our community. Like, be trustworthy and go and be their friend. Develop a relationship like Jesus did. And, like, you have to engage with them. And you have to care about them and help them, not just with spiritual issues, but practical issues. You have to spend time with them, and you have to try to understand where they're coming from so that you know how to encourage them. A second problem that a lot of people in our community have is they don't have any curiosity about anything religious, let alone Jesus. They're not even thinking about him. Like this, the book Rise of the Nuns, it studies, it has a lot of surveys where it asked non-religious people and it gave them a bunch of questions. There's one interesting study that's listed in here is the American Religious Identification Survey taken in 2018. One of the co-authors, Barry Cosman, he said this about the people he studied. He said, they're not thinking about our religion and rejecting it. They're not thinking about it at all. And he's not alone. According to the 2011 Baylor University Region Survey, 44% said they spend no time seeking eternal wisdom. And in a study by Lifeway Research, 46% said they never wonder whether they will go to heaven. That doesn't even cross their brain. In his book, Society Without God, sociologist Phil Zuckerman chronicles his 14 months investigating Danes and Swedes' feelings about religion. His conclusion? Religion wasn't really so much a private, personal issue, but rather a non-issue. His interviewees just didn't care about it. As one replied, I really have never thought about that. It's been fun to get these kind of questions that I never think about. Like going to heaven, hell, God, Jesus, hasn't even crossed their brains. So, like, why would we expect them to come into our church? Like, we do a great job being a seeker-sensitive church. We provide a lot of good snacks. We have great music, really skilled people. But if we just sit back and we cross our fingers and hope they come, they're not going to because they're not even thinking about it. So one of the things that we got to do if we want to help people in our community is we not only got to be their friend, and we have to reach out to them and develop relationships with them, but we got to be willing to help them develop curiosity about things that are important in their life, like God and Jesus. Like it's up to us to help them, like Jesus did with the Samaritan woman, or Jesus did with the guy in Decapolis, by asking questions that are relevant to their lives that lead them to want to know more about God and eternity. Just scratching the surface of ways that we got to develop skills in. But we can start our journey of becoming skilled in these areas by reading books like I suggested, or starting relationships with the coaches that Greg suggested that coach on how to better help your friends. But we got to start. If we don't improve at helping our friends, our community won't get helped. And if we don't improve, we won't give God what he wants. Like God wants, he wants all people to be saved. He wants that. Our church just landed a sweet piece of land. Like it's sweet. It's awesome. And one day we're going to have a wonderful building, a wonderful church building. But what if we could develop hundreds of people who learn and work and practice and become skilled at helping people find Jesus in your neighborhoods? Imagine how many people in our community we could help. Let's pray. God, help our heart bleed for the unchurched people like your heart bleeds for them. Help us learn how to help them. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for sending all the people in my life who helped me. We love you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.